Good morning. And welcome to worship here at the Memorial Church. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, with faith in God's endless mercy and trust in God's infinite love, let us call to mind and confess our sins, first in the silence of our hearts and then together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. With St. Paul, we are convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Almighty God have mercy upon us, forgive us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let us sing the hymn, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness, hymn number 138, found in your hymnal. Thank you.
Friends, Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Let us go and share the peace of Christ with one another. Please take your seats. And as Reverend Jones so beautifully said, welcome. Good morning. I am the Reverend Alana Sullivan, Associate Minister here in the Memorial Church. And here at the Memorial Church, we like to say, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you're from, no matter where you're going, no matter what you believe or who you love, no matter what you've done or failed to do, no matter how you are joining us, online or the radio or here in our sanctuary, you are most welcome here, and we are so grateful for you. Today marks the third Sunday after the Epiphany. Our preacher today is Reverend Matt Ichihashi Potts, plumber professor and PUC minister. Our worship leaders are Reverend Jones and our seminarian, Courtney Godwin. Today's first lesson will be read by Lulie Kent, and the second lesson will be read by Colette Tesoro. The university choir is led by Edward Jones and accompanied by Dr. David Von Baron. To fill everyone in, David got his doctorate this week. So if we could all give him a round of applause of congratulations, big deal. Tomorrow marks the beginning of spring term. Morning prayers will resume tomorrow at 8:30. The Mem Church team is also going to be giving away donuts in the yard on both the 26th and the 27th. Our programming of the Faith and Life Forum, church school, and after-school snack will actually start next week. And following this service, we hope you can join us downstairs for some refreshment and fellowship. So for more information about everything I've mentioned and also our worship services and other programs, please sign up for our weekly newsletter and visit our website. So friends, when Jesus called his disciples, he promises to transform the gifts that they already possess to be used for the glory and kingdom of God. So let us now offer to God ourselves this day, all that we have and all that we are, in praise and love of Christ. Our offering this week and every week goes to support the work of this church, especially our ministries to students and our neighbors in need through the Grants Committee. The collection will begin from the front of the sanctuary. May our giving be a revelation of God's love, made known and being made known in our midst.
Of whom then shall I be afraid? seated. Our first reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning at the 10th verse. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you should be in agreement, and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you should be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. My brothers and sisters, what I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanos, but beyond that I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4, beginning at the 12th verse. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed them. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Here ends the lesson.
Will you join me in prayer? When you hear, "Lord, in your mercy,
Please respond with, "Hear our prayer." Merciful and loving God, we lift our hearts and voices up to you this morning in prayer. We come to you with heavy hearts, knowing that prayers fall short without action. God of the weary, you lament with us this day. We pray for the people in Monterey Park, California, in the wake of last night's mass shooting. We pray for those killed, those injured, and those who mourn. We pray for the Asian American community reeling from yet another act of targeted hate. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we know there is nowhere that escapes your abiding love. Be with those who suffer in times of war and violence, in times of chaos and unrest. We pray for the people of Ukraine, the people of Brazil, the people of Peru. Be with those who suffer the effects of climate change. We lift up the victims of flooding on the West Coast, the victims of the storms in the southern U.S., and those who shiver in increasingly cold northern winters. Be with all suffering under oppression, discrimination, and hatred. We know that all of your people deserve to feel safe where they live. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Be with those who lead. Form them in your image that they may make decisions guided by love and justice. God of comfort, we pray for our unhoused neighbors here in Cambridge and beyond. We pray that they stay safe and warm and that they feel your love. We pray for those with ongoing health issues and for those who care for them. We pray for those in our community who choose to keep their anxieties and struggles private. May they know of the church's support and love for them. Lord, you who sees all pain, open our eyes that we may not turn aside from the pain of our neighbors. As you are a comforting presence, imbue us with your spirit so that we may be sources of comfort and hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, as we begin a new semester, we lift up the students, the teachers, and the researchers, and all in our community who start anew this week. We pray that our work always be guided towards a better world, and that we get the rest we need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious and giving God, we thank you for this beautiful world, for the warmth of this church. We thank you for the gift of one another, for our friends, our family, our classmates, our neighbors. Each one is a reflection of you. May each of us have courage and perseverance. May we rest in the assurance of the love and compassion of this beloved community, along with God's love and comfort as an ever-present companion in the days to come. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We ask all this in the name of Christ, who is our light and our life. Amen. Now let us pray together in the words that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
Thank you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus begins his ministry. The verses that come before this, he's just been driven into the desert by the Holy Spirit and tempted, and then he returns. And then he begins his ministry, and he begins his ministry with these words: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repentance is one of our themes here at the church this year. We're focusing on climate change in a lot of our programming. Last semester, we focused on apocalypse. This semester, we're talking about repentance. And there's a question about, you know, what repentance is. What makes for authentic, genuine repentance? I'm not going to name any names, but this came up in our family this week. One of my children harmed another one of my children, and I said to them, you know, what do you do when you harm someone? Say sorry. Okay, say sorry. Fine, sorry. Right? I said, I'm sorry, that's not an adequate sorry. You need to say sorry and make it a real sorry. But what is real repentance? What does it look like? In fact, there is this sort of difficulty, this problem with repentance. How do you get inside someone and know whether they are earnest or authentic? How does someone demonstrate that? Their earnestness, their authenticity, the realness, the reality of their repentance. I have some ideas about that in my book, which came out last fall, available where all good books are sold. But Jesus has better ideas about it, and he talks about it today, I think. It's not obvious, I don't think. It's not altogether clear that what Jesus is saying is, this is what repentance looks like. But I think in this passage today, we have Jesus telling us, this is what repentance looks like. So Jesus begins his teaching saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It says that before he does this, John is arrested. John, who had the same message, by the way, the exact same words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. John is arrested, and it says that Jesus withdrew to Galilee. The word for withdrew here can mean take flight. So you might read this as Jesus running away, because John, with whom he's closely associated, has been arrested. So Jesus is kind of escaping deep into the back country of Galilee. And it is kind of back country. I'll say more about that in a minute. But I don't think this is Jesus fleeing in that sense. I think he's rushing. There's an urgency in his going to Galilee, but it's not because he's trying to get away from Judea or get away from Herod. As I said, he just finished this temptation in the desert, and he's been told that he can have whatever he wants. All power is his if he wants it. So he's not running away from anything, I don't think. He's running toward something, and what he's running toward is Galilee of the Gentiles. Why would Jesus run to Galilee of the Gentiles? It's where he's from, first of all. But Galilee is a complicated region at this time. Galilee is one of the ancient tribes of Israel, the tribe of Naphtali. As we heard in our lesson, Naphtali was the son of Jacob and Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah. And so this was one of the ancient tribes of Israel, one of the ancient regions of Israel. But it had a very complicated history by the time Jesus was doing his ministry. In the 10th century BCE, King Solomon gave several cities in Galilee to the Phoenician king and his ally, Hiram. And then in the 8th century BCE, the Assyrians overran it, took it over, conquered it. And for 700 years, Galilee belonged to the Assyrians, Galilee of the Gentiles, of non-Jewish people. It was only in the 1st century BCE, just before Jesus, that Galilee was reconquered by the Judeans. There were still people practicing Judaism there, but a lot of people converted back to Judaism or to Judaism for the first time. Ethnically, religiously, these categories are complicated, but Galilee is a good example of how ethnic and religious categories are complicated. At the time of Jesus, it was composed mostly of small, poor towns. It was this backcountry place of ambiguous meaning, marginal, unimportant, neglected. And when John is arrested and Jesus begins his ministry, he doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the power centers of the region. He goes here to the backcountry where the marginal and the unimportant and the neglected are, and he begins his ministry there. More on that in a moment. And he says what I've told you he says. He goes there and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I don't know about you, but that line, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," sounds to me kind of like, say sorry or you're going to get it. And maybe it sounds that way to me because that's what I mean when I say it to my children, right? But that's what it sounds like. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Say sorry, because you're going to get it, or you're going to get it. Judgment is coming." And I think maybe it does mean that, but I think it also means something else. It carries some other meanings as well. The word that we translate as repentance in this line, in both its Hebrew and its Greek meanings, has the sense of turning around. It means less feel sorry, feel something, and means more like turn around, turn back to the right way. So this line also could mean something like turn and look. Right beside you is the kingdom of heaven. Look right beside you. Just turn and look. Right beside you is the kingdom of heaven. It's right next to you. It's at your hand. It's right there. And I think this, even this sense of it being right next to you, that also can be specified further. Later on in this gospel, and in fact in three of the gospels, Jesus is asked directly, "What is the greatest commandment in all the scripture?" And Jesus has to give two. He can't reduce it to one. He says, "Love God and love your neighbor." And I've preached before about how this category of neighbor is really important, because Jesus doesn't say love your friend or love your colleague or even love the stranger. Jesus says love your neighbor. That word neighbor means whoever is next to you, whoever is near you. Love God, love your neighbor. These two hang together. They cannot be pulled apart. The kingdom of heaven is next to you. Love your neighbor who is next to you, which is the same thing as loving God. These things all hang together. This is what Jesus is saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn and look beside you, because right there beside you is God's holiness. Not somewhere up in the sky. That's not where the kingdom of heaven is. Not somewhere off in the future, looming with its judgment. That's not where the kingdom of heaven is. Not in some other land or some other place, but in this place. Even if it's a backcountry like Galilee, in this place, in Cambridge, in this church, in your place, and among your people, turn and look beside you. That's where the kingdom of heaven is. And to their credit, this is what the disciples recognize when they follow Jesus against all odds in this backcountry. When Jesus walks beside them and asks them to follow, they see even here, even in this place, even among these people, the kingdom of heaven can be and is, and they follow. Two meanings here. Repent. Apologize, say sorry, because judgment is coming. And then the other one, look beside you, because the kingdom of heaven is right there. I'm not trying to elevate one meaning over the other. I'm suggesting, in fact, that they go together, that they have to go together. That's why I began with this question: what does real repentance look like? Let me give or offer a contemporary example. Last year, the state of Florida passed a law that prohibits instruction in the public schools that could make any student feel any responsibility or guilt over the past actions of other members of their race. This is the language of the legislation. Any teaching that can make a person feel responsibility or guilt for the past actions of other members of their race. In fact, this week in the state of Florida, advanced placement African American studies was stricken from the curriculum, rejected as from being included in the curriculum on these grounds, because it might make a person feel responsibility or guilt for the past actions of their race. Think about this. For fear of feeling the need to take responsibility in the present, we are refusing to acknowledge the truth about our past. Jesus begins his ministry in this chapter, in this gospel, calling for repentance. But the call for repentance is bound up deeply and integrally and unavoidably bound up in recognizing that God lives among the marginal and among the dispossessed and among the neglected, whether that place is Galilee in first century Judea or now. And repentance is also bound up in the fact that we are called to love all these, the marginal and the dispossessed and neglected. Love them as our neighbors, love them as ourselves, love them as if the kingdom of heaven were theirs. Stay tuned. Jesus is about to tell us the kingdom of heaven is theirs in a couple of weeks. And we do have better versions of this than what's happening in Florida. Not faultless versions, but better versions of this. Last spring, our university, Harvard University, released its Legacy of Slavery report and tried to speak as frankly and as directly as possible about how enslaved persons were indispensable to the building of this university and its wealth. And along with that acknowledgement, along with that apology, along with that act of repentance, also came the promise of $100 million to rectify some of that wrong. But it doesn't stop just because it's happened. That's why the Harvard chaplains lead tours around Harvard Yard as an act of penitence to see where these people, these enslaved persons who helped build this place, lived and died. At the Divinity School where I teach, it's why we're continuing to have year-long conversations about the Legacy of Slavery report, because using that $100 million wisely will mean returning again and again to these acts of repentance, these acts of acknowledgement of past wrong. This spring, as part of our climate year, a group of 12 students and Anna Burnham, our student engagement coordinator, and I will be traveling to Iceland. Because within 50 to 70 years, all the glaciers in Iceland are meant to be melted, gone, and we are going as an act of penitence, acknowledgement of wrong. But not just that, we are also learning about how Arctic peoples are being relocated, how their lands are being lost, and what we can do. We're hoping to be transformed by this act of penitence so we can learn how better to be responsible, how better to be accountable to those who are going to suffer and are already suffering due to climate change. Repentance is the first word out of the mouth of Jesus when he begins his ministry, and repentance is the bedrock principle of Christian faith and life. Because repentance means faith. It means believing in God's ability to forgive us and to make whole what we have broken. It means believing in God's power to heal wounds and grant new life. It means believing in God's power to live in and with the harmed and the wounded. Believing in our power of God working through us to offer those people consolation. The failure to repent is the failure of faith. And real faith and real repentance means acting as if God walked among the harmed. Indeed, it is why we worship a victim on a cross. And real faith and repentance also means remembering why they are wounded and who wounded them and how we might be responsible in some way for those wounds, but also how we might become responsible for tending those wounds now and in the future. Again, repentance is the bedrock principle of Christian life. Ironically, Christians have historically been really bad at repentance. A failure for which all of us who call ourselves Christians ought to repent now. We are surrounded, as we know, by Christians who refuse to repent, who enact laws against repentance. But we are also surrounded by opportunities to make repentance real and to make it right. Look beside you. The kingdom of heaven is right there, right at hand.
Please join in singing the closing hymn, "Spread, O Spread Thy Mighty Word," hymn number 264.
Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of your neighbor with whom God dwells, and of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the God who loves us as a parent and loves us as a child and loves us as a friend and a companion, be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.